We read the scriptures from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, beginning with verse 9, concluding with verse 23. Our attention will be more concentrated on verse 18. In your pew Bibles, it is page 983. The Word of God from Colossians chapter 1, beginning to read with verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Focus on the Son. When Presbytery draws candidates before them, they want to know what they're thinking about and how they evaluate the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And so one of the questions that is always asked at certain levels is, what are the distinctives of the Reformed Presbyterian Church? If you were asked, what is the distinctive of this congregation, what would come to your mind? What I'm proposing for you is what we're learning from this text is one of the distinctives of this congregation and of the Reformed Presbyterian Church is that we focus on the Son. Now, when you talk about distinctives, sometimes it's things from which we differ from others, and that's usually what people come up with, how we're different from others. The candidates for licensure or for authority to preach or for authority to receive a call might think of the concept of the mediatorial reign of Christ and how they should be able to propound that and explain what the mediatorial reign of Christ is. And not many other denominations have that vocabulary as fluent as we do. Or we would expect them to speak of exclusive psalmody. That's one of our distinctives. covenant theology might come up as a distinctive, somehow that distinguishes us from other denominations. Or we might talk about worship, the principles and the practice of worship. Churches around us have quite a variety of practices of worship, and you could point to our style, our precepts, our understanding of worship as a distinctive. We would perhaps want to hear about this distinctive of the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, that has fallen into disuse among other Protestant churches. One of the distinctives that delights me is the distinctive of a communion season. I don't think that's distinctive among you, but some of our churches have an extended period of time when a couple of days before, even a week before, worship services are held to think about various elements of the Lord's Supper. And those things would make us distinctive. But I think what is more important are the distinctives that we hold together with other churches. The distinctives of the Scripture being the infallible, inerrant Word of God. The distinctive of the Trinity being revealed unto us in the Scriptures, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The distinctive of being confessional, of having a creed that has been worked out by the work of the Holy Spirit through many years, under which we can be part of the broader work of Christ throughout the ages. And of those distinctives, what is important is the doctrine of Christ. I don't want to place it in priority with the other doctrines, but I want to review this doctrine with you as a distinctive, as something that is important. It's not important only to us. We would hope that all of our other Reformed brethren of whatever denomination would agree with us. But there are some churches that are losing this distinctive, of which we will speak of in a moment. And I'll show you how it's been clouded or discarded. But it is a distinctive that is true of you as a congregation, and it is true of us as a denomination. In this study, we are called to think of the distinctive of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this is part of who we are as Reformed Presbyterians. We are people who focus on the Son. We are people who also glorify the Father. We are people also who are growing in the Spirit, just to mention the two other persons of the Trinity. But our focus now is on the Son of God. We are focusing on the Son of God. Isn't that obvious? Don't all churches focus on the Son? Our name is Christian, and that name we share with the other people of God. We are called, named after Jesus Christ. That's how we describe ourselves. That's how we're known. Can it be taken for granted that the Christ for whom we are named is the focus of our attention? Well, you know of a movement around us to try to discard the way we count time. The old way of counting time in our calendar is divided into B.C., before Christ, and A.D., in the year of our Lord, as a witness to the centrality of Christ in history. But we shouldn't count on having a calendar like that indefinitely. There are academic books that are now dating time as C.E. instead of A.D. Library of Congress is moving toward establishing the dating of C.E., Common Era, instead of in the year of our Lord. AD is said to be offensive to people of other religions and other faiths. So we see broadly in society an attempt to move away from AD, a clear distinction of who Christ is in the setting of history, and replace it with CE, the Common Era. It's a sad commentary on the weakness of Western Christianity. If anything is the focus of our attention, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Yet, it is astonishing true that Jesus can be forgotten in his own church. Jesus can be overlooked in his church. that one body on earth that exists to focus on him can forget him. The church can focus its attention on legalistic morality, thinking that we are a body set to teach people to be good, the moral improvement society. The church can focus its attention on psychological help, teaching that we exist to help people with their hurts, with their wounds, with their griefs, with their burdens. We are a self-help society. The church can be regarded as a comfort cushion, a place where we meet with our friends and feel secure in a dangerous, lonely world. We are a caregiving society. We can be interested in the church as a structure for its own sake, an organization which we are committed to, which we want to keep going, making us a self-perpetuating society. In these and many other ways, subtly, unconsciously, subconsciously, the focus of our attention in the church can move from the Lord Jesus Christ to something else. We might focus our identity as a denomination, and our whole interest would be to propagate ourselves and maintain our own distinctives. We should imagine no greater tragedy than that the Christian church does not focus on the Lord, the Son of God. We need to remember this danger, and seek in everything that we do to avoid this danger. And so we are approaching this text looking at the last phrase of the 18th verse of Colossians chapter 1. We are thinking about God's great purpose for his Son. The New King James translates, that in all things he may have the preeminence. New American Standard says, so that he himself might have the first place in all things. New International Version translates, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. The English Standard Version says, that in everything he might be preeminent. Now, there is no truth that is more important than this. There is no truth that is more neglected than this. There is no truth that is more simple, and yet there is no truth that is more deeply misunderstood. This paragraph that we read in Colossians could be titled, "The Supremacy of Christ." We are people for whom Christ should be supreme. We are a church who should be focusing on the Son. Let me show you three ways in which Christ the Son is supreme from this last phrase in verse 18. He is supreme in his status. He is supreme in himself. He is supreme in his scope. He is supreme in his status. First, the Son of God is supreme in his status. The Greek word translated supremacy or preeminence literally means that which holds the first place. Christ is the one who has the first place. That is his status. He is first. That is a status given to him by God the Father. So he is supreme in his status. He is unique. Jesus Christ is unparalleled. He has no superiors. He has no equals. There is no one else in any field of human endeavor who could be mentioned properly in the same breath as the Son of God. He is matchless. He is incomparable. He is beyond all comparison. He is far above everyone else. He is supreme in his status. He holds the first, the chief, the ultimate place. That is a very lofty claim. Yet it is made over and over again in the New Testament. Our Lord himself said, Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. What a tremendous claim. All authority, not only the fullness of this planet, but in the very heavens of heavens has been given to him. The disciples who had known him as the carpenter referred to him as being exalted to the right hand of God, Acts 2:33. Him God exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, Acts 5:31. God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, Philippians 2:9. The confession of the early church was, Jesus Christ is Lord. And when those Christians were brought before the Roman judges and taken to the arena to face the wild beasts for a most cruel death, many of those simple men and women gave their lives to that creed, Jesus Christ is Lord. One of the famous martyrs of the early church was Polycarp, Bishop of Smyrna. He was put to death after being a Christian for 86 years. He was brought before the court as a very old man. He was asked to curse Christ. Polycarp said, 86 years have I served him, and he has never wronged me. How shall I blaspheme my king who hath saved me? His church wrote a letter telling of the martyrdom of their chief elder. And the letter reads, the blessed Polycarp was martyred and gave his life in the proconsulship of Statius Quadranius, but Jesus Christ being Lord. This statement is very basic and very deep conviction that our Savior is supreme in his status. He holds the first place. And if we understand this, it makes a tremendous difference to our lives. I can illustrate by a scientific fact. In the year 1543, a Polish astronomer, Nicholas Copernicus, published a significant book. In that book, he argued that the Earth was not the center of the planets, but the sun was the center. The Greeks had known that for 2,000 years earlier, but it had been forgotten. All the sciences of that day believed that the Earth was the center of the planets. All the planets went around the Earth. Copernicus showed that was untrue, that the sun was the center of all the planets, and all the planets went around the sun. Copernicus said to the world of his day, your center of the solar system is wrong. You think the Earth is the center. The Earth is not the center. It's just another body going around the sun. Once people understood this, they had to change their textbooks. They had to rewrite all their theses. The professors had to draw up new series of lectures. Artists had to draw differently. Poets had to use different illustrations. The whole civilization, the whole culture was changed by this one discovery. You have a wrong center to your system. It's not the Earth, it's the sun. This is something like what Christians are doing. We are going to our neighbors and we're saying to them, you have the wrong center of your life. Your center is yourself. Everything circles around yourself. You regard yourself as the center of life, but you're wrong. God is the center of life. Christ is the center of life. When a person realizes that, and when he realizes that they have the wrong center of their personal system, then, like those scholars in the 16th century, everything has to change. Here is the true hub of the moral universe in every life, the center of gravity that holds everything in orbit. It is the Son of God. He is supreme in his status. Supreme in himself. Second, this passage, this phrase speaks that he is supreme in himself. Paul slips a little word in that doesn't come out in English, but is present in the Greek. He says that in everything he himself might have the preeminence. Paul adds the word, which is unnecessary to be understood, himself. Only one English translation that I can find includes this, the New American Standard. He himself might have supremacy, supreme in himself. Why does Paul add that word? Think of the context. He's writing to a people in Colossae who are muddled, confused about Jesus. They had a number of false teachers with strange new ideas about Jesus, and they didn't know what to believe. They were confused in their thinking. This was new to their theology. There were new doctrines coming in. Should we believe what the apostles taught, or should we believe what these new teachers tell us? Was Jesus a true man as us, or should we believe that he is something like an angelic being who never really became a man? Was he sort of an angel? What are we to believe about Jesus? Who was Jesus? So Paul says, he himself. By the force of that reduplication, Paul's insisting that Jesus is not an imaginary Christ. He is not Christ of the latest fashion. He is the historic Jesus. He is the one who exists, the one who has been revealed, the one who I'm describing to you in these verses. He himself, he and no other. This is just as important today as it was 2,000 years ago. People are still confused about Jesus of Nazareth as they were at Colossae. We have a number of what can be called Humpty Dumpty theologians. I'm not talking about the nursery rhyme. I'm referring to Lewis Carroll's book, Alice Through the Looking Glass. Humpty Dumpty appears in that book, and Carroll writes, Humpty Dumpty says, "When I use a word," said Humpty Dumpty, "it means that I choose what it means, no more and no less." Too often today, people talk about Christ as he means, what he means, and what they choose him to mean. And it's not the real Christ, not Christ himself, as Paul says, but an imaginary Christ. Some examples. The name of Christ has become a symbol for what people admire, what they want, what they hope for. Man creates God in his own image. The humanist theologians construct a God for himself, a savior for himself. He worships the creation of his own mind. His version of Christ is one in which he feels happy. Liberal theologians create a Christ in their own mind who is just oozing with vague benevolence and goodwill. Liberation theologians create a revolutionary Christ who sides with the homeless and the oppressed and who joins them in overthrowing governments. Feminist theologians are producing a Christ in their own image. In their worship services, the person worshipped is Christa, a Christ with a feminine body. Feminists are now praying to Christa, the feminine Christ, instead of to Jesus of Nazareth. Total confusion. Who is the real Christ? So when we say we focus on Christ, who is this person? Paul says, he himself, he is the Jesus who was born of a virgin, the Jesus who grew up in Nazareth and worked in the carpenter shop. He is the Jesus who was baptized in the River Jordan by John, the Jesus who fed 5,000 people, the Jesus who gave sight to the blind, who stilled the stormy waters. He is the Jesus who was nailed to the wooden beam in Golgotha. He is the Jesus who was raised from the dead. This is the Son on which we focus. Look at what Paul says about Jesus in these verses. In verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. In verse 16, all things were created by him and for him. In verse 17, he is before all things. In him all things hold together. In verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the firstborn among the dead. In verse 19, all the fullness is dwelling in him. In verse 20, he is the reconciler of all things. He has made peace through his blood shed on the cross. There is enough here to keep you preaching for years. There is enough here to keep you thinking for eternity. This is the Jesus, he himself. This real Jesus, the true Jesus, the historical Christ, the biblical Christ. All other so-called Christs are fantasies. They don't exist. Humpty Dumpty theologians say, when we think of Christ, he is what we want him to be, no more and no less. That is no Christ. It is just an idol of the mind with a name attached. This is why we need to study the scriptures. We need to learn our theology and our doctrine. We need to read about the Son. People say, I'm so excited about Jesus, I want to follow him. That's good. But you can't follow Jesus unless you study the Bible. You won't know who Jesus is. Today, Bible study seems to be downgraded. It's boring. It's irrelevant. But you can't worship Jesus unless you know who he is. We have to sit down and learn about him. How can you divide devotion to the word of Christ from devotion to the person of Christ? You would end up with a creature of your own imagination, a false Christ. You would have a student's Christ or an old person's Christ or a black Christ or a white Christ or a conservative Christ or a liberal Christ or a feminine Christ. No, he himself. It's good for us to focus on the Son, but let's make sure it is the real Christ and not an idol. He is supreme in his status. He is supreme in himself. He is supreme in his scope. Third, Paul tells us that he is supreme in his scope, so that in everything or in all things, he might have the supremacy. Our Lord is not supreme in a few things, or in some things, or in many things. He is not even supreme in most things. He is supreme in all things. I expect that you read your Bibles every day. If you don't, you should. Every time you open your Bible, you should be looking for Jesus. It's not just a matter of reading so many verses and getting your duty done and your passage read. It's not even learning about things about Jesus, although that is important. It's how can I find Christ? As we read the Old Testament, what does it show us about Christ? The church fathers said that from any verse in Scripture, they could draw a straight line to Jesus Christ. When you are praying, he is to have the first place. Remember, that's why you can pray. The only reason God doesn't wipe you out is because you're coming through Jesus. When I am standing at this pulpit, I have to remember that. I am not just here speaking for 30 minutes to give you a sermon to explain a passage. I have to present Jesus Christ to you. When we are witnessing to people, we want to tell them about Jesus the Savior. It's not just about good living. It's not just about being respectable. It's not about becoming a part of a group or starting with a different lifestyle or believing certain things. All those things may be important. But the purpose of these things is to bring them to know Jesus. We use a phrase, personal witnessing. It's personal in three ways. First, the person I am speaking to is a real person, not a recruit. The person is real and a valuable individual. Second, I'm a person, not just a Christian box loaded with texts. I'm a person with my own experience of God and of Christ. I have to speak as a human being. Have you heard about the man who said, One of my brothers has gone into the ministry, the other has remained a human being. Too often Christians are like that. We are people speaking to people. Third, we are speaking about a person. Sometimes that doesn't come through our witnessing. He must have supremacy. He is to have the supremacy in our homes, in our work, in our leisure, in the spending of our money, in our friendships. What would Jesus want you to do? The Lord Jesus is not a domestic pet whom we have tamed. He is not a household convenience that we can switch on and off whenever we need him. He is a mighty, awesome, sometimes frightening Lord. He is a disturbing figure. He is a person we do not yet fully know. He is a person who wants to change us and to make us into different people. He is a person who has plans for us that we may not realize. Don't make Christ small or cozy or too comfortable. Don't ever feel that we control him. Don't think that he may not have some surprises for us. He may have things to teach us from the Bible that we've never thought of before. He may come to our church and say, I want to make changes in your life that you have never imagined. And perhaps they are very unwelcomed, but he is supreme. This truth applies more widely. It's our desire to see Christ given supremacy in every part of life, in education, elementary schools, high schools, vocational schools, colleges, universities, in businesses, in culture, in politics, in the nation. Christ should be recognized as King. Some say, that's impractical. Listen to the statement of G.K. Chesterton. Chesterton said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. There's a lot of truth in that. And one day, every knee will bow and confess, every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ is the Lord. It's not impractical. He is supreme in scope. That scope begins with you and me in our own hearts, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Is there something in your life over which he does not have supremacy? Some sin? Some habit? Some attitude? Some relationship? Some failure, something that you are holding back. God's purpose is that he should be supreme in all things. I must begin with myself, just as you must also. This is the focus of our church. This is who we should be, glorifying the Father, focusing on the Son, who is supreme in his status, supreme in himself, and supreme in his scope. Think about these things. Let us pray and seek God's guidance. Let us begin in our own hearts and then spread it out in an ever-widening circle that it may be more and more true in everything, that the real Lord Jesus Christ may have the supremacy. Reformed Presbyterians are known because they focus on the Son. Bow with me in prayer. Father, we marvel that in such a brief phrase, so much can be comprehended. And as we see the language before and after this 18th verse, there is such a power and such an ardor that has so captivated Paul's mind that leads us to such a deep adoration of the Son of God. And to think of he himself being supreme, being the one who has revealed to us the Father, who has saved his people from their sins, who mediates for us now at the throne of grace, who builds his church and gathers his people unto himself, who will return in triumphant glory and raise all of our bodies in resurrection power. Father, we thrill to think upon the supremacy of Christ, his status, his scope, and he himself. What marvels that you have incorporated in the scriptures. And now guard us and make us wary of the substitutes, the pretend and the imaginary Christs. And if there be anything that has intruded in our own thoughts, may it be revealed unto us and discarded. For we would be those who are passionate about Jesus Christ. For we have been overwhelmed by his passion for the Father and his passion for his people. So seal to us the wonder of focusing on the Son, that he may be glorified, that he may be supreme. In Christ's name we plead. Amen.